You heard the term worldliness, being worldly. It's not a positive thing in the Christian life, being worldly. And when the church has worldliness in it, it makes it ineffective. The preacher, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. How many of you have heard of Spurgeon? Raise your hand if you know Charles Spurgeon. Okay, many of you. Fantastic. Influential preacher in England during the mid to late 1800s. He was pastoring at, I believe it was called Metropolitan Baptist Church. No, Metropolitan Tabernacle was the name of it. He was a Baptist. He made this statement. He says, "I believe that one reason why the Church of God at this present moment has so little influence over the world is because the world has so much influence over the church." Think about it. The reason that it has so little influence over the world is because the world has so much influence over the church. Put your finger on any prosperous page in the church's history, and I will find a little marginal note reading thus: "In this age, men could readily see where the church began and where the world ended." Men could readily see where the church began and where the world ended. There was a distinction here. And what he's saying is, when the church loses that distinction, it becomes ineffective. When the believer loses a distinction as to who he is and the salt that he's supposed to be and that light in this world, and he becomes just like the world, then he loses that influence. Paul talks about a man in the scripture. Paul talks about a man in the scripture that also became worldly, and he lost his influence. His name was Demas. Demas had helped in spreading the gospel and strengthening the church. He was mentioned by Paul in giving his greetings in the letters that he'd written to Colossians and to Philemon as well. And so he was very tight with the Apostle Paul, and he was very enthusiastic about the Lord's work and about the gospel. But in Paul's letter that he writes shortly before his death in 2 Timothy, he writes this in 2 Timothy 4, verse 9, "Be diligent to come to me quickly." He writes to Timothy, "Be diligent, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." Having loved this present world. Out of all that Demas had done and had been a part of, the epitaph in his tombstone would read, "He loved this present world." And that's what he's known for. My friends, I don't want that to be on mine. I don't want that to be on my tombstone, that he loved this present world. And I hope that you don't either. What happened? What happened to Demas? What a tragedy. What a waste. Demas, for love of this present world, deserted Paul, deserted the other saints, deserted the Lord. How did he go from being passionate about Christ, a close companion to a great apostle, to a deserter? How did he do that? He drifted. It was a subtle, eventual conforming to this world that took place in his life and his heart. He became what we call worldly. He became worldly. So let's answer this question from our text: why Christians should not love the world. Search your own hearts this morning. Be open to the Lord. Say, "Lord, search my heart. Is my mind more worldly minded than godly? Am I loving the things of the world more than you?" The first reason why Christians should not love the world is because of what the world is. Because of what the world itself is. Now, in the New Testament, we see at least three meanings of the word world. So we have to understand, if we're going to talk about worldliness, what does the world mean? Let's take a look. The first one is creation itself, such as in Acts 17. It says, God, who made the world and everything in it. God made the world. And so this is one use of the word world. By the way, the Greek is cosmos. God made the cosmos and everything in it. And by the way, the scripture says everything that he made was good. When God made it, it was good. And he showed his creativity in it. The heavens declare the glory of God. And so it was a good thing. It is a beautiful thing. And it is not wrong for us to enjoy and love the beautiful creation that God had made and give him glory for it. Not worship creation, but worship the God of creation. So that's one, creation itself. But the second one is mankind himself. John 3:16, for God so loved the cosmos, God so loved the world. It's not saying here that God just loved the trees and the birds so much that he gave his son. No, it's saying he loved mankind, the people that he put on this cosmos, on this world. So here the use of the word world is referring to mankind in general, mankind himself. And sometimes both of these ideas of cosmos are put together in one sentence, such as John chapter 1, verse 10. He, Jesus, was in the world, and the world was made through him. So the first world is this planet that we live on. He came to this world, and the world was made through him. That is this planet, everything that we see and have, and also the inhabitants of this planet. And the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. And that last cosmos is referring to the people that he made to have a relationship, to benefit from this creation that he has made to fulfill his purposes. But he came into this world, and the world didn't know him. So, it can mean creation itself. It can mean mankind. God is not against us loving mankind. He's not against us loving our husbands, our wives, our family, our neighbors, and so forth. He isn't against us loving his beautiful creation and taking care of it and enjoying it, treasuring it. But the third use of cosmos here, world, refers to a system of civilization that is actively hostile to God and is alienated from God. It's a system that is actively hostile towards God, the Creator, and it is alien, it is foreign, it is separated from God. This is another use of the word world. And this is the use that Jesus intended when he stated in John 12, verse 31, now is the judgment of this world, and the ruler of this world will be cast out. This world system that is hostile to God and against the things of God. He's not saying here in this verse that Satan made this world or even has the right over it, but that he is the one behind this system that is hostile towards God at the exclusion of God. So to love the world is to love the values, the pursuits, and everything that the world stands for that is opposed to God. It is to gratify oneself at the exclusion of God. This is the world system. Lifting up self at the exclusion of God, pushing God away from it. We talk about the world in this way even today in different respects. For example, let me give you one example. Maybe you've heard the term the world of sports. Have you heard of words like phrases like that? I believe ESPN has something called the World of Sports. Is that right up there? Yeah, there you go. The wonderful World of Sports. What does it refer to? It's not a separate planet, is it? It's not some other continent somewhere that's the world of sports. No. What it refers to is an unseen system. It's simply referring to a system of ideas, of certain peoples, of activities and purposes that are all focused in one area here, in particular sports. We talk about the world of finance, the world of politics, and you can fill in different worlds, but it means the same thing. It's not a separate place, but it's a system of ideas. And so in this regard, when Scripture speaks of the world, don't love the world, this is what we're talking about. That system, and the system that is opposed to God. So those who are saved are considered citizens of this, those who are not saved, they're not in Christ, they're considered children of this world, citizens of this world, this system. Those who are saved have a new citizenship. Our citizenship is heaven. This world, therefore, becomes not our natural habitat. We've heard songs about this. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. So this world is no longer our natural habitat. We are strangers in this world. I want to show you another picture. You see this one? This is, you know who it is? Yeah, this is me and my boy Harry. I didn't tell him I'd put this up. He's probably going to kill me later for something like this. But this was a dive that we took. I think this was a dive we were out with Brother Jimmy back here. He took us out on his boat. And anyway, we go on dives regularly. And we love getting out into the ocean. It's a different world under the sea. Been diving? Raise your hand if you've been diving before. Scuba? Yeah? A few scattered here and there. It's just awesome. It's like being in space on another planet. You know, you're weightless and you just kind of hover over and just look at all the beautiful things that you can't see on land. None of this stuff is on land. It's just a different environment completely. But it's not our natural habitat. It's not where humans belong, is it? And so we have to, you know, take precautions. And we have to take special equipment so that we can survive in this habitat that isn't made for us. And so we need oxygen. We need things to help us. But this world becomes not our natural environment as well as believers. It truly does. But the Holy Spirit living in us gives us the resources that we need to survive and to thrive and do the work that God wants us to do here in this place that is not our natural habitat. And so He gives us the resources we need to survive and to do the work here in this world that is hostile towards God, this world system. So because of what the world is, but the second reason is because of what the world does to us. Look at verse 15. Do not love the world, nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What does it do to us? Well, first of all, it steals our love for God. It takes away our love for him. The love of the Father is not in him. Worldliness isn't just a particular action that we do, and ooh, that's worldly. But it's an attitude of the heart. In other words, I believe it's possible for a believer to stay away from many or all the questionable activities of the world, but yet still love the world. So it's not just an action, it's an attitude of the heart. To the extent that we love the world and its system is the extent that we don't love the Father. We cannot love both equally. Not only does it affect our love for the Father, but we also see it steals our joy of obedience. Verse 17 says, "The world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of the Father abides forever." There is no greater joy than a creation knowing God's will for their life. That is our greatest joy, is being in the will of God and serving God and walking with him and in his ways. And when the believer's love for the Father wanes, he finds it hard, therefore, to obey the will of the Father. When your love for the Father wanes, you are no longer in the will of the Father. And the joy of being in the will, and you are in the will of Father by obedience to the Father. And so the joy of being in his will, of obedience to him, it also wanes. It leaves us. These two things are the test of worldliness. Does what you are doing take away your love for God? Does it lead you away from obedience to God? These are two simple tests of worldliness in your life. There are some devices that the world uses, the world system uses to trap Christians. Look at verse 16 again. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world." What's the first? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the, and the pride of? The lust of the flesh. God's given us certain natural desires, innate, built-in desires. We hunger. This is a natural desire that we seek to fulfill. We have hunger. We thirst. We grow weary, and so we desire rest. Even sexual desires are natural desires that God has given, but they are not evil in and of themselves, any of these. But when the flesh nature controls them, all of these things can become very sinful. Amen? When God is not at the center of our lives and we are not loving God and in obedience to him and walking in his will, then all these things can truly become controlling to us and sin and fleshly, the lust of the flesh. This is not a spirit-filled life that we're talking about. This is a fleshly life, a worldly life. We have the lust of the eyes. The eyes are the gateway to the mind. There was a song that I heard growing up. You know the song? "Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see." It's not just a kid's song. It's an adult song, too. We need to be careful what we put into our through our eyes. It covers many areas, from filling them with ungodliness to seeing and coveting what we don't have. You see the new car, and that leads you to discontent with what you have, and, "Oh, I want to get something else, and I got to have that." You see somebody else have something, and it's a lust of the eyes. It's a coveting. It's a discontentment. And this is an attitude. It's not just the action. There's nothing wrong with getting a new car or getting a different house or buying some clothes. These things are not the problem as much as the heart and the attitude of it. The lust of the eyes. Then we have the pride of life. Why do so many people buy houses and cars and wardrobes and things that they just simply cannot afford? It's the pride of life. It's people to say, "I've made it. Look at me." The world may appeal to even Christians through these things. And once it does, the Christian begins to lose his love of the Father and his desire and love for obedience to the Father and therefore being in the will of the Father. The Bible then becomes boring or becomes a chore to read. Coming to church is just a duty that you have to fulfill. And the list goes on where being a Christian seems stale until finally you're like, why am I playing this game anymore? And you become a Demas. And your epitaph then is, he loved the world. And the third reason Christians should not love the world is because of where the world is going. Verse 17 reminds us that the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of the Father abides forever. It's passing away. Many people think this world, the system we live in, is as permanent as anything can be. But God tells us otherwise. The only thing sure about this world is that it's not going to be here forever. That's the only thing that is positively sure about this world. It's not going to be here forever. Christians are to keep themselves loosely attached to this world because we're looking and we're living for something far better, better to come. A different place, a different world. Hebrews talks about these people. Hebrews 11:13. These all died in faith, these believers, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They died in faith, and they were looking for something far better. And their confession, their statement was, this is not our home. This world is passing away. Hebrews 13, verse 14. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. And read through Revelation, and it talks about this holy city, this new Jerusalem coming down from heaven that God has made. Not made with our hands, but God made. And this is the eternal dwelling home for believers. This is the city that we're looking for, the city of God. That's where our eyes are. That's where our hopes are set. This world is passing away. You put your faith in something that's passing away. You put your whole energy and your whole being into something that's passing away. That's foolish. John here is contrasting two ways of living. The life lived for eternity and the life lived for now. The worldly person lives for the pleasures of the flesh, but a Christian lives for the joys of living and walking in the Spirit. The worldly person lives for what he can see, but the Christian lives for the unseen realities of God. The worldly person lives for pride, the pride of life, what appeals to men. But a Christian does the will of God and lives for God's approval. This is the contrast here between the worldly person and the godly person, the Christian. The Christian who does the will of God abides forever. It's not necessarily means that God's faithful will be remembered by all future generations. I was reading recently, there's an estimated of all the multitudes of famous people that have come and gone, that have ever lived, less than 2,000 are remembered by any number more than a century. In other words, even the most famous people in the world are forgotten after 100 years. Most. Not all, but the majority. Nor does it mean that God's faithful will live on in their writings by all the people that they've influenced. If that was the case, the same is true of people like Karl Marx and Adolf Hitler. That's not what it's referring to. But long after the world system, with its pride, its philosophies, its intellectualism, and all the materialism is gone, God's faithful will remain. God's faithful will remain in sharing in His glories forever. This is what it means when it tells us that he who does the will of God abides forever. I want to share again a quote that we know, but it bears repeating, from the missionary Jim Elliot. He says, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. A child may hear from his parents what is right and wrong, and what they want him to do or not to do. But as he lives with his peer parents and he experiences their training and discipline, he gradually discovers what their will is for him, what they really want of him. In fact, a well-disciplined child can actually read the mind of his father just by looking into his face and his eyes. Conversely, an immature Christian may always be asking everyone what they think God's will for them is. What should I do? What do you think God wants here? What do you think God's will for me is? But the mature Christian stands in the will of God and knows what the Lord wants of him. He's in the Word of God and he's obedient and his love is for the Lord. And he desires to be obedient to the one he loves. And in his obedience, he is walking in the will of the one he loves, his Creator. As Christians, we're in this world physically, but we're not in this world in a spiritual sense. Just like that scuba diver, we must live in this alien environment that is the world. But we must be careful, cautious, smart, wise. We cannot help but be in the world. But the trouble, as Spurgeon said, is when the world gets in us. How about you? Will you live for the present only? Is that what you're living for? Or will you now keep your eyes on the Lord? Keep your eyes on eternity. Keep your eyes on Him. Stand with me, please, for just a moment. Let us take a moment to pause and reflect on the word, worldliness. In just a moment, we're taking of the Lord's table, as we do. We must remember the table is a place of fellowship, a fellowship with God the Father. Jesus makes us worthy through what He's done for us, His sacrifice. We are not worthy because of anything we do. But yet, the table is a place of fellowship. Is God really our focus and our heart's desire? Or is the world more your desire? Not creation, not the people, but the system that is hostile towards God. Maybe in your own heart, you need to do some searching or ask God to search your heart. God, is my heart longing for the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, pride of life? Have I been affected by this? If so, Lord, forgive me. Help me to walk, to live for you. To keep my eyes on you, to realize this is an alien environment for me. And I cannot survive in this environment my own. I need you. Go to the Lord now. Confess. Make things right. Whatever He's speaking in your heart about, come to Him right now. Lord, hear my heart. You know my heart. But be open and honest. Lord, I don't want to be walking in the world. I don't want to be a worldly-minded person. I want to have my eyes and my heart set on you, to love you, to obey you. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word to us from the Apostle John. Lord, again, John is very straight, very plain. But Lord, you gave him to give to us just what we need. We thank you, Lord. May our desire, our heart's desire, be to live for you in this world. May we be in this world, but may the world not be in us. Forgive us, Lord, where we fail you. And may you lift us up again to walk, to serve you, to obey you, to live your purposes in this world until we go to our eternal place. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Please take a seat. Now, we want to prepare the Lord's table. So could I have some men please come and prepare the Lord's table for us? And as they come, we just want to remind ourselves of what it is that we are doing. It's not a memorial service that we remember someone who we loved and who is gone. For we recognize that Jesus didn't stay dead. He's alive. He sits at the Father's right hand. He conquered sin and death. He intercedes for us on our behalf. We don't serve a dead Savior. So it's not just a memorial. But in another sense, we do remember. It is a memorial of the price that was paid to secure our salvation. We must not forget this ever. And so God, I believe, knowing our humanness and our forgetfulness, said, do this as often as you do in remembrance of me. Don't forget. Keep this ever before you, the price that was paid for your salvation. The Lord said in 1 Corinthians 11:23, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread. And so I'm inviting you to come and take his bread, take the cup, and then as we do, return to your seats and wait, and we'll take it together. So we invite the outside sections. Would you please stand and then come and receive? And then inside section, as soon as it is clear, you may come and receive.
The scriptures goes on and says, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Father, we hold the bread in our hand to remind us of that body. Lord, you took upon yourself flesh. You became man so that you could die for man. Lord, we thank you for that precious body that was taken, put on the cross, and died for our sin. In Jesus' name, amen. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Lord, we hold the cup in our hand to remind us of that precious blood that was shed. Lord, you willingly gave your blood as the sacrificial lamb, the Lamb of God, to wash away all of our sins. The Father has declared it to be finished. It is done. Our sins are taken care of. They are removed from us. We are declared righteous by his blood. We thank you for that precious blood. In Jesus' name, amen. And once again, we have done as our Lord has told us, and we'll continue till he comes to proclaim his death. At this time, just before we're dismissed, we have a few announcements. So we thank you for your patience, and please pay attention.
Thank you for the message this morning, Pastor Ken, and for the communion time and those who served and made preparations. Just a few quick announcements before we're dismissed. If you look inside your bulletin under the notices, we have a baptismal coming up for the 23rd of June. So it was originally scheduled on the 16th, but has been changed to the 23rd. So make note of that for those of you who are a part of the baptismal class. And then also on Saturday the 22nd is the actual day of the class. So if you are a part of that baptismal group, be here on the 22nd for the class. And then also Sunday morning during the 10 o'clock hour is the baptismal service. We have a women's conference coming up, and this is going to be in July. Let's see, it's the 25th through the 27th in July. It's going to be lunch times. Oh, wait a minute. Did I get the times right? Saturday's the lunch time, but the Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And we have a speaker coming for the ladies' conference, Gloria Morrison. Gloria is trained in theater, and she is going to be doing some presentations on some of the missionary women that were quite famous over these past years. So if you're able to come along to that, go ahead and start making your plans so we can get numbers lined up for the luncheon and everything that will be on that Saturday. And then also, just a reminder, Married Couples Retreat coming up at the end of the year in November. This is the 7th through the 9th at the Papamoa camp that we always use. So again, this is just a reminder for you. So if you're planning to attend or would like to attend, you can go ahead and start making your arrangements there. And we'll give you more details about these dates and these events as they come up in the next few weeks. Our missionaries we're praying for, especially this week, Cliff and Shannon Wadsworth, our missionaries that work right here in New Zealand, and we've supported them since 2005. And we'd like to continue that support as well as prayer support. So pray for them, especially this week. And for all the missionaries whose letters we've received, we've posted in the back just near the kitchen. So I think that's all of the announcements, other than a reminder that at 10 o'clock we're having our AGM meeting. That'll be right in here at 10 o'clock. Members, we would like for you to stay for that AGM meeting. And we have some voting issues on this coming up with the budget. So those are things that we would like for you to be here and hear the presentation as well. Before we're dismissed, though, maybe you're celebrating a birthday or an anniversary, we'd like to celebrate with you. Anyone with a birthday coming up this week? Anyone celebrating a birthday this week? Come up here, Vivian. Anyone else with a birthday? How about wedding anniversary? Any wedding anniversaries this week? No? Let's all stand together. We're going to sing Happy Birthday. Pastor Ken will come and dismiss us in a time of prayer. Happy birthday to you.
Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you.
We got one more birthday. She snuck up. Happy birthday, ladies. Happy birthday. Let's be dismissed in prayer. Grab a cup of something and be sure to come back in for our AGM, our annual general meeting, to go over our report and coming budget. We need to do this, so we appreciate your involvement in it. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word to us today. Lord, dismiss us with your blessings, and may we leave here committed to being a people where our home is not here but in heaven. May our eyes be set on you. May our hearts not be worldly to the things of this world, its ways, its systems, the things that are contrary to you. But Lord, may we be a godly, God-minded people. May there be a distinction between us and the world that the world can readily see. In Jesus' name, amen.